Good morning. How's everybody doing? Welcome to Sunday Morning Church. My name's Frank. I don't know what I'm doing here, honestly. I feel like those baptisms were enough. Man, those testimonies. I love baptism Sundays. You know, the Bible says, you know, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, right? When we step into freedom, we step into obedience, and we expose our broken chains, it causes others people's chains to fall off of them, right? So that's enough. So everyone have a great rest of your day. And no, I did prepare something, so I don't want to put it to waste. But yeah, it's just the transformation power of Jesus Christ is amazing. And how about this weather being transformed right now? Like, I stepped outside the other day, and it smelled like winter. You know that smell where everything kind of has like that frost smell in the air? I love it. It's such a nice smell. You know, the smell of change is in the air. And, you know, come February, I'm going to hate it. But right now, I love it. And, you know, Christmas is around the corner. Who's got their Christmas stuff up already? Their trees, their outdoor lights. Come on. And then who are the people that are just like, oh, I can't be bothered. I'm going to put it up December 23rd. Yeah. I see you, Todd. Now, I put my tree up yesterday. I had my Christmas lights up. I put them on the weekend before Remembrance Day. So November 10th and 9th, one of those days. And then November 12th, they were on. Like, I'm one of those guys, and that probably annoys a whole bunch of you, but I'm one of those people that has my Christmas lights on. I know it annoys my wife, because she's like, oh, it's too early. And I'm like, they're going on, baby. You know? Like, I just can't wait. I love the new seasons. I love this change. And we have this all throughout society. Like, as seasons change, we got the four seasons, of course. We got married in fall because we love the colors of the changing leaves. And, you know, and then I could wear a suit jacket and get my photos taken. Did you ever go to a wedding in a suit in, like, I don't know, August? It's brutal. You can feel the sweat going down your back. You're like, why do we do this to ourselves? Everyone should just get married in fall when the weather is complimenting to our outfits, right? But, yeah, so, like, we have those. And then we have, like, things, like, in our lives, like spring cleaning, or we have fall cleaning. We have New Year's resolutions, right? All these opportunities in our life for change to clean up. We have maybe anniversaries, or like Easter if you want to practice Lent and give something up. We have all these opportunities throughout the year that we establish for change in our lives. Maybe birthdays. We want to pursue the next year with some change, and I want to make a good habit for the next 365 days. And speaking of birthdays, it was Ryan Brink's birthday on Friday. Give it up for Ryan. He was on drums this morning, and he was baptizing people this morning. But yeah, we have all these opportunities in our life for change, and I really think that's really imperative for a baptism Sunday. I was preparing this, and then somebody said, do you know it's a baptism Sunday? I'm like, what? This is going to be great. I love it. So, like, I just love the fact that these people, not that they went down and came out perfect people. None of us are perfect. It's the fact they went down, changed, and were obedient people, right? So, let's jump right into our core verse today, which is going to be from Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 17. It says, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclined with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Then the disciples of John came to him, that's John the Baptist, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away and the garment from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins, but if it is, the skin burst and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved. God, thank you so much for meeting with us this morning. God, thank you again for this opportunity to come together and just as a family, as a community here, and just learn more about you, God, to receive more from you this morning. God, I just pray a blessing over everyone that's hearing these words this morning. God, I just pray that you touch people's hearts this morning to receive what you have for them. In Jesus' name, amen. I love reading the Gospels, and every time I do, I've always say it, and people are like, Frank, don't you open every message with that? I love reading the Gospels, and I do, but more specifically, I love reading the words of Jesus, because every time he speaks, every time he opens his mouth, they'll come at him and challenge him with this, and then he just opens up, and he just like, blah, and he just like destroys everything and dismantles everything he hears. He is a savage when it comes to debating, especially when he speaks in parables, and I imagine each time the Pharisees confront him and he responds to them with a parable, they need to retreat. You know, they'd all get together like, oh, okay, let's all get together. He said something. Retreat, quick, get to the back. And they're like, hey, he said this. Okay, what do you think he said, Carl? I don't know, Greg. I'm like, okay, well, maybe is he tricking us? Because we're trying to trick him, right? So it's kind of like this back and forth where there's this rivalry. And I could imagine what it would be like being someone, you know, just in the crowd watching these interactions, these back and forths. Like, I don't know if you've ever been out in public. Usually it's out of Walmart where you just see somebody yelling at somebody in the parking lot. And you're like, oh, what's going on over there? And you're like, it just pulls you in. You're like, what's going on? Like, who's in the wrong here? Like, what's going on? Whose car hit who? You know, who cut who off, you know? It'd be entertaining to watch the Pharisees panic and work so hard to come up with different ways of challenging Jesus and then just watch Jesus not even break a sweat as he just dismantles all of their arguments in like one or two sentences. But when I try to put myself in Jesus' shoes or sandals, I imagine these conversations were difficult for him. And I don't mean in the sense, like, he can't find the words, you know, it's, I don't know how to say this, or it might be like, you know what, I don't want to say that. It might be too challenging. I don't want to hurt their feelings. Not difficult in that sense. I think it'd be more difficult in the sense it broke his heart to see the Pharisees so chained down by their own doing. The Pharisees and even some of John the Baptist's followers confront Jesus about why aren't Jesus' disciples fasting like they are? And see, the Pharisees, they commonly fasted for humility's sake, you know, to show humility. And they commonly did it twice a week even. And the Pharisees were a lot like vegans. You know how a person's a vegan? They tell you, right? Sorry, vegans, but it's true. So the Pharisees, they'd walk around, oh, I'm so hungry. Oh, did you know I'm fasting? Yeah, I'm super humble, by the way. Did you know that? Like, this is how they lived their life. They had this hierarchy where they literally thought they were better than everybody else. And that was just their upbringing. That was their mindset. Now, John the Baptist's disciples, they fasted, but for the same reason, for humility's sake. But they're under John the Baptist's leadership, and he was teaching them. John the Baptist was paving the way for the coming of the Messiah. So they're fasting because they're fasting, waiting for the Messiah to come. And a lot of John the Baptist's disciples at the time, because there were so many, didn't quite get or understand that Jesus was the Messiah. Which brings me to my first point, which is the groom is in the room. The groom is in the room. Verse 15 said, and Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. Can you imagine what that'd be like? Like going to a wedding, like your best friend's wedding, your best friend, you're so tight. You maybe went to college together, you're roommates, and you told everybody, you told each other your secrets. You grew up together as little kids, and now you're super tight, and you grow up, and one of your friend's getting married, and he invites you to this wedding. And not only that, but you're invited to be part of his wedding party, and you're sitting down at the table, and you rent a tux or a dress or whatever. Girls don't rent dresses, do they? I think mine doesn't. She buys. But but as a guy, I'd rent a tux because I know I'm only going to wear it like once every 10 years. And so I rent this super nice tux, and I sit down, and I prepare, and I get there, and it's catered to the nines, and the tables are all set. He's like, oh, man, and your buddy, because he's your best friend, tells you everything. He's like, oh, man, this catering bill's killing me. It's like 20 grand worth of food, and you have all this. You get there, the balloon archway. Of course, everyone's got to have a balloon archway. All this preparation, and as you sit down next to your buddy, because you're his best man at his wedding, or is her maid of honor, and they bring the first course out to you, and you're like, oh, yeah, okay, I'll push that away. Bring the second course, like, push it, and everybody's like, dude, what are you doing? He's like, why aren't you eating this food? You know how much I paid for this? How much I prepared for this? And you're like, oh, yeah, well, as we were getting out of the limo to come into the facility here, we're coming up the stairs, and I had the strange thinking, you know what? I think I'm going to fast right now. Like, he's like, are you kidding me? He would slap you like Jake Paul, you know? Did you guys see that? He's like, are you kidding me right now? He's like, I just spent all this money. You're my best friend. You're up here at the head table with me. We're having a great time. We want to celebrate. He's like, yeah, but I want to fast, you know? I just want to show people how humble I am. And you know, and I want to be close to you. What? You're not going to eat my food because you want to be close to me? Dude, I'm sitting right next to you. Like, this is what Jesus is trying to get across to them. And what Jesus is saying, he's like, now's not the time to fast because my disciples are with me. What he's saying is, I'm the Messiah. You're fasting for the Messiah? Well, I'm here. He's claiming to be the Messiah to their face in this very moment. Jesus is proclaiming to be the Messiah in this moment. He is telling them everything you are striving for, all that you dedicated your lives to, everything you are looking for is right in front of you. Honor me by being present in my presence. He's also hinting at a time when he will not be around. He's foreshadowing his death and implies that that would be the appropriate time to fast. Jesus is trying to get them to understand not just who he is, but what he's doing. My next point this morning is don't stitch, switch. Don't stitch, switch for you note takers. Matthew chapter 9, verse 16 says, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment and a worse tear is made. When I was a kid, I had a lot of cousins around my age, and it was very common every Saturday we'd end up at somebody's house, and there'd be like four or five of us always playing together in the backyard. And my one cousin, he lives kind of central in the suburb, and he had this treehouse in the backyard with a set of monkey bars that went off of it. And he had this old rickety fence in the back, and we would climb this fence, or I would climb this fence, and I would straddle the top of it, throw my leg over and straddle it, and we'd wave, because he lived in such a tight neighborhood, we'd wave at all the other kids in the neighborhood, like, hey, come on over, and very common that we had like eight or nine kids running around in his backyard, my cousins and all the neighborhood friends, and they're all over there, and the backyard's full of kids, and we're just climbing the treehouse and, you know, setting stuff on fire, things like that, and I remember climbing up the treehouse and climbing the monkey bars, but not to, like, under them to swing, you know, like the monkey would do. But, like, I climbed on top of the monkey bars, where it's most dangerous. And I climbed to the middle, and I kind of sat and straddled the top and you know, kind of like a King of the Hill type fashion. But as I was coming down that fence to wave the kids down, I threw my leg over, and I ripped the inseam of my pants on the old rickety fence. And my cousin goes, oh, man, I have some spare pants. Let's go in my house. We can switch your pants out. I said, yeah, sure, why not? But on our way into his house, I just saw a roll of duct tape. And I was like, oh, now that's fine, man. Don't worry about it. I'll just take some duct tape. I remember slapping it on there. And he goes, yeah, I'm good. And he's like, all right. So then we went out, and we started playing King of the Hill. And as I sat at the top of the monkey bars this one time on top, going, I'm the King of the Hill, my cousin was underneath, and he's swinging. He misses. I don't know if it was on purpose or not, but he misses. And his fingers don't grab on the next bar, but they go under the duct tape, onto my pants, and then he falls, taking my pants with him. Okay? At least 60 to 70% of my pants were in his hand, okay? So as I sat there, high above everybody, everyone looking at me because I'm the King of the Hill, as I sat there in my Ninja Turtle tidy whities, I had two trains of thought. I was like, oh, that the breeze is kind of nice. And I should have switched my pants, right? So Jesus, when he says this, you can't patch unshrunk cloth to an old garment, Jesus is preparing all those who are listening that something new is coming. He wants to understand why he's come so that they can be ready to receive what he's offering. Something new, not something that we can patchwork into our life. Nothing, like, you can throw a patch on it, but the seam, or the stitching, when reality hits the fan, the seam is always going to break apart. So what he's saying is there's something new coming, not something you can patch in, but something you need to completely replace. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He wants them to be ready to put on a new pair of pants. Right, Anthony? Where's Anthony this morning? I told him I'd call him out. Anyway. He wants them to put on a new pair of pants. He wants to be up front with them. And regarding the Pharisees, he's aware of how much of their life they have dedicated to following the law and the hardship they put themselves through to reach the achievements and the religious titles they've been longing for their whole lives. And a lot of them, ever since they were born, their parents set them up to become a Pharisee. And they've been trained to sought after these things. Jesus wants them to know that he has come to make some radical changes. God sent him to seek and save that which was lost. And what's about to come next is going to change everything. Those that were hopeless were now going to have the opportunity to be reunited with God. And he wants them to be ready to receive it all. Be ready to let go of what they thought and be ready to receive it all. My next point is, don't contain, but maintain. Verse 17 says, neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst and the wine is spilled and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins. And so both are preserved. Now, wineskins back then, if you're unaware of the process, so they would make fresh wine, and then they would put it in these actual, like, animal-type skins to ferment. And as it would ferment, it would release gases, and the wineskin would expand with the gases. And then once it, I don't know the full science behind it, but I'm sure once it got to a certain size or they'd sample it, that they, oh, it's ready. And then they would toss, they'd pour those into a vessel and then toss the wineskins out for the next batch. Now, the issue is, if you tried to put fresh wine, freshly made wine, into an old wineskin that's already been used, it's already been stretched out, its skin, and it's already been stretched out, it's now thinner, it's weaker. If it dried out, it might be more brittle. So if you put fresh wine into it, and it ferments, and its gases release, and it expands, odds are it's going to rip the skin, rip the wineskin, and you're going to have a broken wineskin, and all that fresh wine would have been wasted. Jesus talks a lot about wine. And I love this analogy. He uses this time with the wineskins. Jesus is acknowledging that the law that they've worked so hard, think of it, the law that they've upheld, the law that was given to them by Moses, they've worked so hard to uphold, the Pharisees, that at one point was a fresh wine worth keeping. But let's be honest, like the Pharisees over the time, if you know anything about the church history, while they upheld the law to the highest standard, many times it was abused as well. But the new wine is ready. And if you're going to receive the goodness of his new wine, you cannot put it into your old wineskins. The new wine which Jesus is offering will continue to ferment and mature, and the wineskin won't be able to contain it. The new wine and all its fresh goodness will burst to the floor, and now you have no wine and a broken wineskin. This is what can happen when we try to marry the salvation that Jesus offers with our bad habits, our bad attitudes, our traditions, our culture, or even just our ignorance and refusal to allow Jesus to form and shape our lives. When we refuse to allow God into certain areas of our life, whether it's the, you know, deep, dark stuff that, you know, I'm, you know, God, I receive everything you have for me, but this, you know, I'm just so ashamed of that. I'm just going to stick that over there, forget about it. Don't you worry about that, God. That's just something I'm just going to deal with that. Or maybe it's perhaps the stuff in our life that we're completely unaware about, but it's there, and we just want to ignore that as well. We can receive his wine, but if we are not constantly maintaining our wineskins, we will miss out on knowing the goodness he is offering. Micah 6:8, very popular verse. Who knows it? Anybody out there? Yeah? Micah 6:8 says, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Much like this morning, the people getting baptized, being obedient to getting baptized, he's not expecting us to understand everything. He's not expecting us to just be perfect people all of a sudden. Hey, receive me, and I'll just give you everything all at once. You're going to be awesome. But he wants you to walk humbly with him. What does that mean? He's like, be in relationship with me. Spend time with me. Walk with me. We're not going to get to the destination right away. This is a journey with me. So walk humbly with me. And every time we take a step, I need you to remain humble, because each step, I might tell you something different. Each step, I might have a new revelation for you. Each step, I might have freedom for you. Each step, I have something new for you. Are you ready? Each step, I might even ask you to trade out your wineskin. Are you maintaining your wineskin constantly? Wineskin being your way of thinking, your way of understanding. Are you ready to let go of certain things so that I can restore something new? And I remember I saw a picture once before. It's this little girl, and she's holding a little teddy bear, and Jesus is getting down, and he has a big teddy bear behind his back, and he's asking her for a trade, but she can't see the big teddy bear, and he's saying, you need to trust me that what you're about to let go of, I have something greater for you. And it's such a beautiful illustration. Psalms 139, verses 23 to 24 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's a beautiful verse, right? It's scary, to be honest. Search me, O God. know my heart, know my anxieties, know if there's any wicked way in me. Who's got the guts to pray for that? Oh my gosh. Who's got the guts to actually ask God, hey God, go to those deep dark places, challenge me, God, know me, bring up my dirt so I can, so it's to be dealt with. Man, that can be scary. That can be scary, but there's so much freedom when we do that. A lifestyle of maintaining our wineskins is what we need. To be in constant readiness to receive the new wine that Jesus is pouring. Jesus had some intense and heated moments with the Pharisees, but you can't convince me his heart didn't break every single time he tried to give them a glimpse of the new wine that he was preparing, and they couldn't receive it. They held on to past ideals, past misconceptions, past hurts, past traditions. They held on to what culture said they needed to be. They held on to a man-made platform that they, and they also held on to their anger. Let's jump back just a few verses to the beginning of our passage. Jesus is being questioned for choosing to spend his time with tax collectors like Matthew and other people that were outcasts of societies and unacceptable to be around if you're a supposed righteous person. He responds to them with this. Verses 12 to 13 says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners. See, you know what the difference is between Matthew, the tax collector, who immediately got up and followed Jesus, and the Pharisees? Matthew knew he was sick. Oh, man. That's deep. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he's trying to get them to realize these people, they know they're sick. They're drawn to me because they know that they're desperate for something new. They're desperate. They're ready to, not only are they ready to change wineskins, their wineskins broke a long time ago, and they're looking for a new wineskin. They're looking for revelation. They know this isn't working. We're so desperate for salvation. We're so desperate for our Messiah. We're so desperate for truth in our life that when Jesus comes walking, they see it immediately. Where the Pharisees are blinded by their ego. And if Jesus is saying the system is flawed, then he must be saying that they are flawed, the Pharisees. And that's crazy because the Pharisees can't be flawed because they helped build the system. If the system's flawed, then they're flawed, and they can't be flawed because they're super righteous, right? Jesus wants them to see, like Matthew, they too are the sinners. And his new wine, his freedom and salvation is for them too. But they wouldn't maintain their wineskins. They wouldn't maintain and let go and receive the new. Jesus wanted nothing more than to pour out his mercy and grace out for them. And they couldn't see past their egos. My biggest fear in the last few years as I've been on my journey with God, it's my greatest fear now, is that I ignorantly, I get comfortable and I become ignorant and I stop maintaining my wineskin. I cannot receive the mercy and freedom and the goodness he has for me because of my ignorance. My favorite psalm is Psalm 51. King David, if you don't know the story of King David, at one point he has an affair with a woman named Bathsheba. And from that affair, she gets pregnant. And then to cover up his mess, to cover up his sin, he doesn't want her husband to find out, and obviously she's going to start showing a baby belly. So he sends her husband to the front lines of battle because he's the king and he can do whatever he wants. And he gets killed. The prophet Nathan approaches King David and confronts him about it and says, like, hey, God's not happy with you. He knows what you've done. You need to make this right. And he's like, well, even as king, the man's dead now. I can't undo that. Having a revelation of what he's done and the conviction that the Holy Spirit put on his heart, he writes Psalm 51. Verses 10 to 11 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit away from me. King David had everything. He was the leader of Israel. He had armies at his beck and call. He had nations under him. He had all the fortune and treasures and the wealth he could ever desire. And he could have begged God, please don't take away my kingdom. Please don't take away my authority. Please don't take away my power. Please don't take away my skills. Don't take away my wisdom. But he didn't. He said, God, please don't take yourself away from me. He didn't want to stop receiving the new wine. Jesus never stops pouring either. He never stops reaching. His mercy is made new for us every morning. He gives us opportunity. He never stops wanting more of you. He just wants you to want it too. Last time Jesus ever spoke about pouring wine was, we're in the Gospel of Matthew, so the last time he stopped speaking about pouring wine was in Matthew chapter 26. Verses 27 to 28, he says, then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And then after that, he went to the cross and died, pouring out his wine so that we can receive it this morning. So that in 2024, you can receive it this morning for the first time, or you can receive it again. If you've never given yourself the opportunity to exchange your wineskin for something new, or you just felt like a stick in the mud and you know, your soul's longing for something more, but you're not sure what it is, and you've never given yourself the opportunity to try Jesus' new wine this morning, I want to give you that opportunity that if you've never received Jesus into your life with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. And when I'm going to count to three, you can raise your hand. And that's simply just because I want to quickly acknowledge you and I want to say a prayer with you. If you've never received Jesus this morning and you'd like to exchange your wineskin and receive his new wine, a freshness in your life, receive this new covenant that he's made, a new covenant of life with you, raise your hand in 3, 2, 1. Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you. Let's put our hands together for those that have raised their hands this morning. It's wonderful. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. If we can all just repeat after me, we can say it as a community to support those that have raised their hands this morning. Dear Jesus, thank you for pursuing me. Today, I am leaving my old wineskin behind. I'm exchanging it for a new one. Fill it, Jesus. Pour your new, fresh life into me. I lay it all down at your feet. Forgive me for my sins. And lead me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Put your hands together for those that have said that prayer for the first time this morning. For those of you online, just type it in the chat. We're so glad that you joined us this morning. Let's worship some more together. Jesus Christ be lifted up. Oh.
this morning. God, we just thank you for this word. We thank you for this encouragement to walk humbly with you, to be ready for the new. And God, in our hearts, our minds, our spirits, we just say yes, God. Even that picture of the teddy bear, the little girl, the little teddy bear, and the big teddy bear behind the back. God, we say yes to you because you have the best for us. God, we trust you. We love you. We step into the new. We leave behind the old. We thank you for all that you have done today, God. We just love you. And Lord, I just pray a blessing over your people today, God, every family, every marriage, every child, God, every young adult, God, every person in the room, every person online. God, we just speak blessing, protection, your joy, your peace all over them. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Harvest, we love you. Thank you for being here. Have an amazing day. We'll see you next week.
Yeah.
worship. Praise in the valley, praise on the mountain. I'll praise in the valley, I'll praise on the mountain. I'll praise when I'm sure, praise when I'm doubting. I'll praise when I'm numbered, and I'll praise when surrounded. Come on.
Those walls that we called sin and shame, they were like prisons that we couldn't escape. But he came, and he died, and he rose. Those walls are rubble now. Remember those giants we called death and grave. That stood in our way, but he came. such a dead man.